Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, he lay victorious, over sin, over death, over all, over us. Victorious, he lay victorious, in your mind.
Thank you so much. Remain standing and let's just pray. Hallelujah. Everybody say this with me out loud. Holy Spirit, you speak to us. You direct us. You guide us. We'll never be the same. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. Everybody have your Bible? Just shout, I have my Bible. Open with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. I'll get to it in just a moment. But let me just say how glad I am to be here. Amen. Glad to meet Brother Josh and his first lady. Amen. And that's really dynamic, what you got going there. And by the way, this really looks great, what you've done to this auditorium. It's really, really lovely. All of you look terrific. I'm glad to be here. I used to live here, you know, full time, 16 years. And I still tell people it's my favorite place I've ever lived in the desert. And now coming here right now, I go, what was I thinking? I don't tell anybody, but that Texas is ugly compared to this place. Right here. But in any event, we thought we ought to live a little more in the middle of the country where it didn't take us so long to get to where we're going. But boy, I really miss this time of the year in beautiful, beautiful Coachella Valley. And aren't you blessed to live here? A lot of you think this is where the Lord will touch down, don't you? It's so pretty right here. And some of you think you can't even get to heaven until you go through here. Well, we're delighted to be here. My precious, dear, longtime friend, Dr. Jeff Walker. Faithful to the cause. Never quits, never gives up, never backs down. He just keeps right on going. And I say it from the bottom of my heart, the best is yet to come. Yes. I speak that over you, Dr. Walker, in the name of Jesus. I speak it over this congregation, the best is yet to come. I speak it over to this community. Yes. Devil doesn't rule this place. God's in control. Yes. And I'm telling you, I speak it over this great church. Yes. Victory, that's where you get your name, and that's who you are. And I speak it over the harvest in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. They're going to come in from the east and the west and the north and the south, and nothing's going to stop it. And every time we encounter opposition and adversity, that tells us more about ourselves than anything else. Well, I want you to know the harvest is coming. We give God the praise and all the glory and thank you. My wife will be here in this second service. And my brand new great grandbaby. Yes, thank you very much. I know you're thinking he doesn't look nearly old enough to have a great grandbaby. Thank you for your support. And my little Ansley will be here in a little bit, so... And my goodness, I'm just happy that my grandson and his beautiful wife and my little new great-grandbaby and my beautiful bride of 55 years will be here in a few minutes. Thank you. I know I don't look old enough to have a bride that way, but she was 6 and I was 8 when we got married, so all that works out. Well, enough of all that. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for what you're about to do in Christ's name. Before I go to that verse of Scripture, I just want to kind of give you a little statement of what I'd like to call this morning. I'd like to call this a thankful heart. We're still in the Thanksgiving season, so I have a lot to be thankful for. Now, I've got to be through at 10:30. I've got to cut it down here in a minute. So I'll just jump on my horse here and get going as fast as I can. But this is really, really on my heart. Everybody say, I'm thankful this morning. Before I get to the verse of scripture that I want to bring you in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, we'll get to that in just a moment. But let me set this up for just a little bit. This is a message of high drama, if I can start it off like this. For instance, we have to step back from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's go back 20 years, but we only have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And let me just set it up for you. That sets up the entire message. Saul at that time was the king of Israel in Judah, and he had a son by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan and Saul were in battle. And in that battle, Saul was killed, both he and Jonathan both. And in that time, in that era, it was a very brutal time. Most of the time when one king was deposed or killed, it didn't just stop there, but the slaughter went throughout the entire royal family. That meant every relative of the king would be murdered. Even the little children would be exterminated, because the rule was that someday the seed of that fallen or deposed or killed king would rise up to reclaim that throne. So in order to prevent that from happening, that was just the course of action that would take place. Well, there was a little boy. He was only 5 years old. Now imagine this, if you will, please. He's the grandson of the king. But when the word reached back at the mansion, at the palace, where the little grandson lived and was watched over by a nurse or an assistant or a caregiver, whomever, and when the word reached that house, can you imagine then the panic that would set in the royal palace, knowing that the king had just been killed? Well, the nurse, understanding what would happen, her responsibility was to grab up this 5-year-old child, the grandson of the king, and get him to safety. Some way get that little boy to safety. But the scripture says in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 4 that when she grabbed up this child and in haste to get that child to a safe house or a safe place, she fell in the haste. And the scripture says in verse 4 that this little child then became lame in both of his feet, and his name is Mephibosheth. Everybody say Mephibosheth. And say, I will never forget Mephibosheth. Then we fast forward 20 years and the little child is forgotten. In that 20-year span from 2 Samuel 4 to 2 Samuel 9, that's a 20-year span. Well, there's someone else that comes into the picture. And he is now a king. He is not only a king, but he will be the greatest king that Israel has ever known. And of course, his name is King David. Well, David gets up that morning, and this is just a little imaginary scene that I'd like for you to go with me on this, because I think we all can see this in our mind, how this could very well be the way this went down. So the king arises that morning, and he's in a very peaceful place. He's now been the king of all of Israel now for 20 years. And it's been a great experience. It's so much so that I think when he surveys what all God has done in that 20-year span, I think his heart is filled with thankfulness and gratitude. In fact, when he took the kingdom, it only covered 6,000 square miles. And that was under the leadership of King Saul. But now he's the king, and that kingdom has now been expanded to over 60,000 square miles. He's defeated every enemy that's ever come against him. He's feared. He's respected. He's a politician. He has a social order in that kingdom. And no one now messes with King David, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. And his heart is filled with thankfulness. So this kind of comes out of his mind, and it's obvious he's not speaking to anybody in particular, because that'll clear up in just a minute. But it's sort of a rhetorical question. And it comes out of a grateful heart. There's a lot can be said, your language, when you really understand simply how good God has been to all of us. Boy, I could tear up in a heartbeat on that deal just to think where I would be had it not been for the grace of God. Anybody want to? Amen on that deal. That's a good shot at an amen right there. Just think where you were in that mess when the Lord found you. Some of us may very well have already been in eternity if it hadn't been for God. How good God has been. Well, I think that's kind of where David is coming from. So he's making this statement. He's looking out over that vast empire, thinking about the goodness of God. And he says something like this. Verse 1, chapter 9, 2 Samuel. This kind of issues from the heart that's full of gratefulness. And he goes like this. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But suddenly he remembers. He remembers, I think, for a moment. He remembers how good God has been. And he says it again. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness for the sake of Jonathan? Jonathan, of course, being his bosom covenant friendship. A friendship that they had with one another. I've got your back. The whole world may walk out, but they had a covenant. And that's kind of the way it is. No kind of to it. That's the way it is with Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus is somebody that walks in when the whole world has walked out. When everything has come against your life, and it looks like everyone that you depended on. Well, this is a good message. It's early in the morning, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? I mean, do you ever feel that way? Just the goodness of God. Well, then he's thinking about this. Now, just think about this. He's thinking about, David's thinking about this. He's going, wait a minute. He said, just think about how good and how grateful I am, how good things are. I remember back, you know, he's thinking, I remember back when I was 15. I was 15 years old, and I was out there taking care of my father's sheep. You know, he was out there playing his harp and writing poetry. And all of a sudden he hears somebody call, David, David, get to the house. Dad's calling. Well, he walks into the house, and there stood all of his brothers, and there's a bunch of them. And then all of a sudden he notices the father Jesse staring at him, but then somebody else is in the room, and he turns and he looks, and it's I guess we could call maybe an old man, and he's got a white beard very possibly, and the man has a name and he has a title, and he's called a prophet, and he'll discover that God had sent this prophet to his house. And what David didn't know at that time, the Lord said, you go to the house of Jesse and there you will find the king. The future king, not only the future king, what would become the greatest king that ever sat on the throne in the nation of Israel. And no, it wasn't the oldest son or the second down the line. No, the prophet said his Is that all? You have one more? Well, yes, we got the kid. The kid, he's out tending sheep, and he writes poems, and writes songs, and he plays a harp. His name's Poindexter. No, that doesn't work, though, does it? It's no, his name's David. He said, well, go get him, and there he stands. This boy, 15. And the minute the Samuel caught David's eye, there was a connection. It was a God connection. God never looks on the outward appearance. But you see, this boy had a relationship with God. He would later prove that, wouldn't he? A lion came, he took care of that. And a bear came, he took care of that. And then at 15, Samuel announces and then anoints him as the king, the future king of all of Israel at the age of 15. David, don't forget where we are, remembers. He remembers only months later that he's barely 17 years of age, and his father sends him now to go and check on the brothers, and he gets to check on the brothers, and while he's there, it's a great war. It's a big war. It's a huge war. It's a historic war we talk about to this day. The Bible said they were arrayed in battle, one on one mountaintop and another on the other mountain. And in the middle was this giant, 9 feet tall. David remembers. And then he remembers the roar that came from that man's mouth down in that valley. And he would say, send me a man that we may fight. And out of that mouth came blasphemous cursing of the living God. And something in the backbone of that 17-year-old shepherd boy that would be the future king rose up. And the scripture says about that drama that all Israel fled. Men of war shook in their boots at the thunderous threat that came from that hellish, blasphemous mouth of that giant called Goliath from a place called Gath. They mocked him when David said, I'll go. Somebody needs to shut him down and take him out. And then the older brothers chastened him and said, quit showboating around here. These are my words. I've looked all this up in every concordance. Mine's as good as anybody. And he said, you know, you go back it down a little bit. But no, no, David. And then he would stand before King Saul. And Saul would say, try this stuff on. He did. That won't work. He shed all of that thing because out of his mouth, the 17-year-old says, I've never tested this. That's what he said. And then he said to the Saul, you know, that bear came. I took care of him. And he said, this is important, the same God, lock onto this, this is more than a story, just lock onto this, because it rings with clarity today, the same God that delivered the lion and delivered the bear will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. Now then, they're going to get down and dirty. And when that giant saw that David, he's remembering he mocks him and says, how dare you insult me by sending this kid? I'll chew him up and spit him out. That's my translation. You know what it says. And David let him foo-fi-fo-fum all he wants to. Boy, the day the anointing came upon him, the instruction was clear cut. He picked up those little 5 stones. He only needed the one, but the guy had 4 brothers, I guess, just in case, whatever the deal is going down on that. But this is what I'm convinced. David went at him with the word of the living God that he knew, and he said, he gave me the bear, he gave me the lion, he's going to deliver you into my hands. And I'm convinced of this. This is the way I see it. Y'all can preach it the way you want to next time. But I'm convinced if Goliath is standing right there, David could have fired that thing this direction. That thing's got an assignment. It's going to boomerang and come around and find the one vulnerable spot and take him out. And he, in other words, down he went. Well, David is remembering. This is the point. The background's important. This is the point. He remembers. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show? kindness for Jonathan's sake. So about that time, someone comes in the room. The guy has a name. He's a servant. He's the only one that we know that survived all of this. He wasn't a relative of Saul, but he was of the household of Saul. And for some reason, which shows what kind of person that David is, you could get into this, because he was a man of compassion. He could have taken Saul out more than once, couldn't he? More than two occasions. One of them, he went into where he was sleeping in the cave, took part of his robe and reminded Saul, I could have taken you out, but you know why he didn't? He wouldn't touch God's anointed. What God's going to do to Saul, that's his business, but I will not speak against God's anointing. That's a good word for today, right now. Respect to the man of God. And so now then, he turns and there's a man that comes in the room. We know that they're not really acquainted because he asked him, are you Ziba? So he had to ask him. Works for him, but he had to ask him. And he said, I am Ziba, your servant. And then he hits him with the question. And here we get into fast forward now. It goes, is there anyone left? You know of anybody left in the house of Saul that I could show some kindness for Jonathan's sake? And now comes the word that nobody's even talked about. It's no recording on it in those 20 years on the ancient holy scriptures. There's no mention of the little lost boy. God knows where every little lost one is. Oh, that ought to make a Presbyterian get feisty. Let me tell you something. You may think, well, your kid or your grandchild or poster kids for bad behavior, and they're on their road to hell, but I'm here to tell you God's on their trail, and I'm shouting victory that every one of your lost loved ones, they're coming to Jesus Christ. The King's on his trail. Well, when he said, is there anyone left? Everybody with me on this? Are y'all bored? If you're bored, we'll shut her down right now. But I want to tell you that. Now get a hold of this. Ziba said, well, yeah, there's one. Now, this is my translation about it. I've kind of copped an attitude about Ziba because I don't like him every once in a while when I think about this. Because this is what he said. Yeah, he said, there's one, but he's crippled in both feet. Now, I just took that to mean that's my attitude about it. Maybe it's my Texas carnality, but it's like he's trying to say he's not like us. Come on. You know, he's not like us. We all want everybody to look proper from the Coachella Valley. We want all of you to kind of get it gussied up and come in here. No, that's not it. He's looking for the outcasts and the nobodies. And the ones that, you know, whatever reason, they're hiding out in anonymity. Which brings me to this point. He said his name is Mephibosheth. David said, well, where does he live? Said, well, he lives in Rancho Mirage. No, we know what's going down here, don't we? No. Said he lives in a place called Lodabar. Well, Lodabar means wasteland or barren. It's not on the map. You go to the travel agency, you can't get there. It's a place where nobody wants to go. In fact, it's a place, history talks about, it's a place where people want to be forgotten and cannot be found. She got him, that nurse, to a place called Lodabar. So nobody can find him because the day will come when they'll track him down because they're still on his trail in Mephibosheth's mind to take his life. And that proves out because Ziba, and that's another reason I don't like him, told a lie about him. I won't go there to the king, to the king, and said, you know, he's back there in waiting so he can reclaim the throne. He told that lie, so we won't dwell on that one too long. And so he's going there, and he's saying, I want you to go get him. So they're preparing now to go get Mephibosheth. Well, now imagine 20 years has gone by. David's about 50. Mephibosheth's 25 years of age. So the 20 years have gone by. And now imagine you're Mephibosheth. You're now married. You now have a son. And you now have successfully evaded capture. And you're living in that place. And your son maybe is playing. And imagine you're in that place called Lodabar. I meet a lot of people in Lodabar. I've met a lot of them. Lodabar is a state of mind, by the way. You can be in Lodabar and live in the biggest mansion in Rancho Mirage. A lot of people, I've met them here, literally, and Pastor has. I've met preachers in this community, preaching meetings. I've met them in restaurants in this area, to where Dwight, I used to watch you a lot on. You remember me. I've met them to where they once had ministries and so on down the line, and things happen. I always remember the man that had the enormous church, and things happened to him. And I remember him coming down to Trinity, and I was going to host he and his wife that night, and he had committed to failure and so on and all this kind of thing. And so he looked at me, and we're getting ready to go on nationwide television. And he says to me, "You know, I had that huge church and I lost it." "Yes, and I'm listening." And he said, "I've talked about my failure over and over again. And we thought this time we would talk about my failure based on my wife's point of view." And so I said to him these words. I said, When did that happen?" I knew about it. Way back in another state, I knew all the whole thing. I preached it one time in that big church. I knew all about it. And I said, "Well, when did that happen?" He said, "7 years ago." And I said, "Well, if it's all right with you, since I'm the host of this international program tonight, I don't want to hear about your failure anymore. You've been forgiven of that, and that's under the blood 7 years." And I said, "As a matter of fact, God doesn't even know what you're talking about. Once you are forgiven, it is forgotten. It is erased. It is under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the only connection that you have to your past and that failure is your memory. Why in the world would you go over there and remind God of something you did 7 years ago when he looked it up and said, 'I don't even know what you're talking about. It's not even in the book.' The only thing besides your book is the word 'redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.'" That's what Jesus says. That's right. And this is the morning service. Wait till that next bunch gets in here. There. But how many are hearing me? And that night I said to him, I said, "Tonight I will introduce you and set up a pulpit. And I want you to open the Word of God and preach it." And I did. And he preached one solid hour. And after that meeting was over, they both embraced me and said, "People always wanted to know about what we have done and what the past was. And no one's ever asked us about our future." And I'm glad to report he had the most successful part of his ministry that took him worldwide. He's now in the presence of God, but I can still hear him. They don't want to know about what we're doing, only what we've done. Aren't you glad that God doesn't go back and say, "Stay in Lodabar. You're never getting out of Lodabar. Don't let anyone keep you in Lodabar." All right, I got to hurry up. Long story short, "Dads, you're not going to believe it outside. There's this, you can't believe this enormous chariot that's out there. It's got that big, some kind of thing on the side." Well, that'd be an insignia. I don't know how it all went down, but I don't think he sent a yellow cab to pick him up. Can you imagine how that man's stomach came up into his throat when Mephibosheth looked out and saw it? And there stood David's guards and all that was involved and how that went down. But can you imagine the first thing in his mind was, "They caught up with me." And now then he's being pulled up in front of the palace. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine? "They've got me now. What's going to happen to my child? Can you imagine all this thing that's going over in his mind? And when he walks in, he falls at the feet of the king. And the king said, Mephibosheth. Just like that. And he would say, am I a dog? You would. And he said, no, no, just listen. Everything that your grandfather owned, all of the property he owned, Mephibosheth, I give it to you. And I'm doing all of this for your father's sake, Jonathan, covenant. Get a picture of this. This is all about pictures. What God has done for you because of the Son called Jesus Christ. You're here. God is doing it for you because of the covenant you and Jesus have when you gave him your life. Oh, that ought to make an Episcopalian act Pentecostal here today, right now, because that's what he did. And he said, not only that, he turned to Ziba and he says, now, Ziba, you're of the house of Saul. And since that went down, said from now on, he said to Mephibosheth, Ziba here, his sons, his servants, they're all going to take care of you. That's what he said. They're going to plow your field. They're going to polish your floors. That part wasn't in there. They're going to drive you around in the chariot mobile. And then what really gets me, he talks about all that they're going to. Well, Ziba had 15 sons. They didn't have television back then. So they had 15 sons. They had 20 servants. Few of you got that. Most of you didn't. But you older ones, it'll come to you in just a minute. But then he had 15 sons and 20 servants. And he said, all of the household from Ziba will now care for you for the rest of your days. But then he said of Mephibosheth, but you will eat at my table. No more crumbs for you. No more just getting by for you. All of this for Jonathan's sake. I'm looking around this room. If you're living in Lodabar, why? Really? Why are you doing that? Everything that Jesus is, he's given it to you. God gave his son. Jesus gave his life. If you're living in Lodabar, it's by choice. But you don't have to. I'd like to just shout it from the housetop. No one has to live in Lodabar. No one has to go to hell. No one has to live in defeat. No one has to live, well, I've blown it. So what? Welcome to the club, and I'm the president. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Boy, this boy is kicking it today, isn't he? I mean, all of you that haven't sinned, come on up here. I'm gonna cast that lying devil out of you right now in the Navy, because we've all sinned and we've all. And this is a picture. This is a great drama, a great message of reality. And it relates to this moment. I don't have to live any longer in anonymity. Nor my head isn't down anymore. I'm a child of the King. I got 16 minutes. Give me all of them now. My father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hand. Of rubies and diamonds, silver and gold, his coffers are full. Y'all like my singing? Okay, I'll do it again. He has riches and home. So this song was being sung by a man that was digging a ditch, and he was a sharecropper. And this man's digging a ditch, and so the woman that owned all the property, you know, she got in her chariot, and she came. She heard him. She said, I want to go see all the land that I own, she said. And she pulled up, and there was this guy digging that ditch. And he was singing, I'm a child of the King, a child of the King with Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child. I can see two or three of you wanting to sing with me, but I work alone, don't do it. Of the King. And she looked at him. She said, you're no child of the King. You live in that old shack I provide for you over there. He looked back at her and he said, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. Oh, it just infuriated her. She just got in her chariot, and away she went. She kept looking back, and she looked at him and said, how can anybody that has so little have so much? Amen. And he's leaning on his shovel watching her go down the road and said, how can anybody that has so much have so little? Exactly. With Jesus, my Savior, you're a child of the King. But it says not once, not twice, not three times, but four. In 13 verses, it's reiterated to make the point so you get the picture. Yeah. But you will eat at my table. The third time it came out of his mouth when David said it, for he is one of the King's son. He's part of the royal family. You're going to get this if I have to follow you home this morning. You're a part of the family. You're not excluded. You're not alienated. You're not living in anonymity. Get your head up. The chariot of grace is at your house. Be grateful unto the Lord this morning. All right, let's put a caboose on this great, great picture here right now. Here's the way this happened. Now just imagine, he eats at my table continuously. Isn't that a beautiful thing? No, watch this. Verse 13. Remind me just to say something about verse 13 in case I don't say it in about 2 or 3 minutes from now. But now watch this. What would it look like to be invited to the palace? I mean, can you kind of see it? You know, I mean, can you just picture it? The greatest king, the greatest of everything. This man, you eat at his table now. No more crumbs. No more spam. No more food stamps. Yeah, Lord, you get the picture, don't you? None of that. No more cutting out coupons and clippings. None of that. You're going to now, my chef is your chef. Well, imagine then that moment, that very moment when this happened. And imagine the golden doors that open and the golden floors or marble or whatever and this elaborate long. Can you kind of see it? I think it was really long. Don't you think so? It was really long maybe. And down here at the head of the table is sitting King David. Well, down here on this end over here is where they, you know, you see kind of like movies like this where all the pomp and the splendor that goes with eating with the king. Well, the guy, you know, in the funny clothes and all that, and with that staff thing, and he bangs it on that marble or gold floor, and it must echo, you know, it's really impressive. And so he's announcing who all sits at the king's table. So bang, 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 the king's son, Amnon. And here comes crafty clever. Amnon, he comes in and takes his place. And then bang, 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 bang. And now the king's beautiful heartthrob daughter, her name is, of course, Tamar. And she walks in and takes her place. And then here's one standing there with thick glasses on and a great big thick book in his hand. And bangs. And by the way, the future king of all of Israel. Here, precocious Solomon. Now, he's comes in and he takes his place and he sits at the table. It's for me, it doesn't say it, but I think, you know, the head of the Defense Department possibly was always included. Joab, to make sure he's saved. Joab, the mightiest Secretary of Defense, and he takes his place. Well, they're all getting ready to sit down, and David must have said, no, not yet. There's one more. Bang, bang, bang. The new adopted son.
Yes, glory.
They didn't have any choice to be born. This one, he was chosen, adopted. Okay, did you get that? That's you, pal, every last one of you. You've been adopted. You were out there living in anonymity. You were a nobody. You were an outcast. You were hiding out. The devil was on, and you thought God was mad at you. And all eyes looked to that as the man announced, and his name is Mephibosheth. He is now one of the king's sons. Just like it's what it says. Now, I don't know how this went down, and I don't wish to even, but there must be some kind of way. He must have shuffled his feet, and he makes his way to the table. And he gets there, and he finds his place, and he sits down. And this is what just leaps off of the page in my spirit. When the tablecloth covered him, he looked like everybody else. You couldn't see the flaw. You couldn't see the defect. You couldn't see those propensities in his life that maybe he had some inclination that he needed to work on. Because the very last verse in 13, here's how it concluded. It said, and Mephibosheth spent the rest of his days in Jerusalem, and he ate continuously at the king's table. But the last line says, and he was lame in both of his feet. Flawed, defects, but when the tablecloth of grace covers you, you look like everybody else covered by the grace of God. Thank you, Father, this morning that you looked down upon us and you saw us and you found us. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, I just sense the Holy Spirit. You say to me, Dwight, I get it. I don't have to eat crumbs anymore. I don't have to hide out anymore. I don't have to put my head down anymore. I'm a child of the King. I've been adopted into the family. You're in this room and you say, Dwight Thompson, I get it. Lead me in a prayer that I can know and claim my rightful place. I've sure made some failures. I've sure done a lot of stuff, and I'm sorry. But just let me pray that prayer with you that I get it. I'm not in Lodabar anymore. And I want you to lead me in a prayer that I can know, that I can know, that I can know, that I can know. Everything between God and me is all right because of Jesus' sake. If you want this prayer when I count to three, don't be a wimp about it. Throw your hand up right now on three and let me just lead you in a prayer. One, two, three. Dwight, that's me. Just put your hand up. Yes, God bless you. Just leave it up. Just leave it up. Leave it up. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's me, Dwight. That's me. God bless you. God bless you. One, two, three, four, five. Put it up. Six, seven. Anyone else, hold it up. Eight. God bless you. Now, everybody lift both hands up with me right now. Let's pray this out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. My heart is full of gratitude. A grateful heart is exploding in me. Thank you. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm not lost anymore. I'm not in Lodabar anymore. I'm a child of a king. And my heart is full of gratefulness. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for washing my sins away. Thank you, Lord, that today I'm part of the family. And I sit at the King's table. Thank you, Jesus. If you're truly, truly, truly grateful, tell him about it right now. Would you do that? Just clap your hands and thank him for it. Thank him for it. Thank him for it. Thank him
for it. Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.